where I left off. On the other side of this tape, I was teaching in Sunday school about heavenly garments. I know that when the reality of heaven begins to dawn on an individual, and the individual actually realizes, perhaps for the first time, this is all true, and they suddenly wake up, and I'm talking about children of God, to the realization that they're not always going to be married to this particular woman. They're not always going to be married to this particular man. They're not always going to have exactly the same family relationships with their children. They're not going to have the same job in heaven, and everything's going to change. And it finally dawns on them, good grief, I'm going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. What's it going to be like? I believe that God gives us a lot of information about what it's going to be like, not in specific exacting terms, but at least enough to let us know that it's worth dying for, it's worth living for, and it is certainly worth being faithful for. So in Sunday school, I talked about a particular element of the outer garment. Now, I've made a case to prove from Scripture that in heaven, all the saved will receive glorified bodies. I've also made a case to show that they'll all be clothed with some type of a garment, an inner garment. Exactly what it is, how it looks, what it consists of, I'm not sure. But the glorified body will be covered with some kind of a garment. I know when Christ appeared behind closed doors, he was clothed in some kind of a garment. But these outer robes and these outer garments keep jumping out and biting us as we go through the Scriptures. And they're very distinctive and they're very select. And not everybody wears them. I talked about this outer tunic and robe, which was not worn by ordinary people. In the Sunday school lesson, I went through and made a case to prove from Scripture. And if you go through and check out in your concordances, every time you see this word robe or outer garment or mantle, you'll discover it was a mark of identification. Not everyone wore them. Ordinary people didn't wear them. It marked some people that were different, and you could tell what they were from what they wore, like you can tell what a doctor is in a hospital by the outfit that he wears. You can tell what a soldier is, what branch of service he's in. You can tell what a postman is, what a policeman is. It's a mark of identification. And not everyone in heaven is going to have a white robe. You ought to want a white robe, because forever it's going to identify you in heaven as someone who was clothed outwardly in the righteousness of Christ, because you yielded to the righteousness of Christ in you, let his mind be in you, and they could see Jesus on the outside as your outer garment of righteousness. They didn't have to take your word that he was living on the inside. They can see him in operation on the outside. In 2 Samuel 28:14, the outer garment is called a mantle. So it identified prophets. It identified noblemen like Job. He wore an outer garment. It identified Samuel. When he was a child minister, he had a little coat. All these are outer garments. Not everybody wore them. It identified virgin daughters of kings in 2 Samuel 13 and 18. It identified kings of Israel and Judah in 1 Kings 22:10. It identified the high priest in Exodus 28, 21. It identified King David, the Levites, all the singers, the priestly group. 2 Chronicles 15, 27. And then I showed you how there was an actual delineation made between a garment of salvation and an outer robe of righteousness by Isaiah in Isaiah 61:10. In Sunday school, I talked at length about this. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's the inner garment that touches the flesh. Everyone's going to have a garment of salvation in heaven. But not everyone is going to have an outer robe of righteousness. The parable of the wedding guest, 99.9% of all preachers on this earth preach that as a garment of salvation. I stand before God, bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell you that has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. He is thrown out of the wedding supper because he does not have on an outer robe of righteousness. Many people that are saved never submit to Christ. They never unite with the church. They never serve in the church. And they successfully fend off the Holy Spirit all their lives. They will not be identified in heaven as people who lived for Christ. The absence of the outer garment, the outer robe that they wear there, will clearly identify them as people who were not faithful during their lifetimes after they were saved. Isaiah says, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, the garment of salvation will be worn by all the saved in heaven. But Isaiah goes on to talk about something that will cover on the outside as a robe, that inner garment of salvation. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. At the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride will be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. All the wedding guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be wearing an outer robe of righteousness. He even uses the allusion here of a bridegroom and a bride and their outer garment that shows they are a part of the wedding procession. In heaven, all will be clothed with garments of salvation. But I believe that only those who were faithful will be covered with the robes of righteousness. The distinctive use of these robes consistently throughout the Old Testament, limiting it to people of distinction, people who actually were fulfilling roles of which they were anointed or appointed, identified them as people who were in God's service and were doing God's service. In heaven, I believe for all eternity, you're going to be able to look at someone, a child of God, and tell just how faithful the person was by an identification of the outer garment. They'll either have it or they won't have it. Then in the tabernacle, I went through and I made a case in Revelation 21, 1, 3, and 7, going on down to Hebrews 10 and 1, 9, 23, 24, 9, 8, 9, 8, 1 through 5. I went down and made a case to show you that all the things that were listed in the actual tabernacle, tent, eventually the temple, were figures and patterns of things that would be reflected eventually in heaven. God established a pattern of rulers and priests to carry out the affairs of the kingdom of Israel. The garments that they wore identified them as those honored by God to hold positions of leadership. They were the badge of office. It may not reflect down here too much as to how faithful you are to God. Certainly it should. But I guarantee you for all eternity, it's going to show up in heaven. And you're going to either have an outer robe of righteousness or you aren't. And for all eternity, even though you'll be ecstatically happy as being there in a glorified body with a garment of salvation, you're not going to be nearly as happy as if you had been faithful to the Lord, serving Him as your heavenly Father and doing the things that He directed. Now, we've been talking about these things in the Sunday school lesson, and I went through and I pointed out the outer garments and robes. I pointed out that the outer garment was made of fine linen. It was white. I went through and talked about the office of a king. We're going to talk about the office of a king because as we go through here, I want you to notice the outer garments and robes, badges of office, the office of a king. We covered all those different shadows and types. Anything that had to do with what the kings and priests wore eventually will be reflected in heaven. It won't be the exact image. It will be like a shadow. When you see a person's shadow, you can't fill in the details of exactly what they look like, but at least you can get a general idea from the shadow. The outer garments and robes, badges of office, you will be forever identified in heaven by the outer garments you wear as to whether you were or were not faithful to the Lord, whether or not you obeyed. Don't wait to get there to find out whether I'm right, because when you get there, you're going to see that living for Christ made a very distinct difference, and it was an eternal difference. Genesis 41, 41 and 42. The office of a king. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now notice how this man who was second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt was arrayed. And arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. It was an outer vesture that he wore, a robe that identified him as second in command only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now let's take a look at the office of a king and also the office of the priest. And 1 Chronicles 15, 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark, the Levites that bore the ark of the covenant, they all had a robe of fine linen, as did King David. This is the robe, the outer garment, the outer covering. And all the Levites that bear the ark, also the singers, they were selected from the Levites. And Kenaniah, the master of song with the singers, he was also a Levite who was in charge of the singing in the temple and in the tabernacle. Well, in this case, in the temple. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. This fine linen, clean and white, is identified constantly throughout Scripture as a badge of distinction that separated those who were chosen by God, anointed by God, used by God in worship and in service to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, that outer garment is going to mark those who were faithful in His New Testament church. You say, well, what about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all that? Listen, we don't live in the age of the patriarchs. You say, what about we don't live in the age of the law. We live in the age of the church, the age of grace. And you're going to have to be faithful in the Lord's church if you're going to expect to wear an outer garment in heaven that manifests your faithfulness to God while you were still down here. You may not like the idea, you may not agree with it, but I'll guarantee you when you get there, you're going to discover that it made a difference whether or not you served God in His church. The office of a priest. We're talking about the outer garments and robes, badges of office. We've looked at the office of a king. Now let's look at the specific office of the high priest and the priest in general. Exodus 39, 27 and 28. Exodus 39, 27, 28. And they made coats of fine linen, of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twisted linen. At a certain time, when he went in the second time on the Day of Atonement, after he had washed his other garments, discarded them, he put on a garment all of white, of white linen. So when you think of an identification, the priest was identified by an outer garment which typified the righteousness of Christ. It's true that we don't have any righteousness, but it is very true that once the righteousness of Christ comes to live in us, the Spirit of Christ in us tries to manifest His righteousness, Him living His life over again in us to a lost and dying world. And that is the best witness that a person can have, and that is the best form of evangelism that a church can put forward, are members who are living for Christ, who outwardly you can identify them with Christ by the fact that they identified with Christ through baptism, and now they are identifying with the world by the life that they are lived when they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now let's take a look at Leviticus 16, 3 and 4. We're looking at identifications. We're looking at something you can see on the outside. We're looking at an outer robe. We've already talked about in great detail how these things were worn, and I've made my case to show that there's a very distinct difference. Notice in Leviticus 16, 3 and 4, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now all these things were pictures of heavenly things. These were shadows, which were for the time being. But they pictured what was in heaven and what one day will be happening to us in heaven. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. Now notice what it says. These are holy garments. Holy means set apart. I bow before God, and I stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you there's going to be a distinction made in heaven between those who were faithful to Christ and put on the outer garment and those who did not. And I warn you by the authority of the oracles of God that there is no substitute for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in His New Testament church. And there is no substitute for serving Christ inside His church. People today are trying to serve God in a multiplicity of different ways. But God put the local church down here to serve in, and this is where you are to serve. And believe me, forever in heaven, it will make a distinction in how you appear in your outer robe, and people will be able to tell who was faithful and who was not. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now let's take a look at the New Testament offices of kings and priests. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, we're told we're going to reign as king of priests. I get so tired of listening to people say that everybody's going to rule and reign with Christ. That's a church book. That's written to churches. It's not written to anyone else. 10 times in the book, from the first chapter to the last chapter, and including the last chapter, it says it's to the churches. Period. No exception. The ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ are the ones who wear the outer garments. And the ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ are the ones who were faithful. If you think some old boy can come into a church or can get saved out in the middle of a cornfield and successfully fight off the Holy Spirit for the rest of his life and never unite with a local New Testament church. Johnny Sanford was a man who got saved out in the cornfield, and every time I see him, he always talked to me about it. Of course, he went on united with a local New Testament church, but that's why I always use that expression. If you think that that person is being faithful to Christ in the way Christ directs, he or she is not. So we're going to take a look at the New Testament offices, kings and priests. We're going to look at Revelation 1:9. This is from a book which states 10 times from the first to the last chapter it was written to churches. I've listened to people say, yeah, but Brother McElmurray, there is no yeah, but Brother McElmurray. It was written to churches. You say, no, okay. It was written to churches. I don't know what the Lord has to do. He just said it over and over and over again, and yet people try to make things in that book apply to some fella that got saved, fought off the Holy Spirit for the rest of his life, never did what God wanted in his life, ends up in heaven with a glorified body, and he's going to rule and reign with Christ. You can forget that. He's going to heaven by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, but that's a church book, and it's written to church members. And for you to make an application to your life, you need to have been scripturally baptized and be a part of one of the Lord's churches. I, John, we're going to look at Revelation 1 and 9. I, John, who also am your brother. I want you to notice something I've got underlined and read. Who's he writing to? Churches, 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 churches. Church members, church members, church members. He's not writing to an imaginary group of all the saved they call a universal church, which doesn't even exist. He's writing to local churches. He's writing to his brothers and his sisters in those churches. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Aha. Here is a man who, with the rest of the churches, was suffering persecution. Those who endure and are patient and continue in the faith in the midst of adversity and are willing to serve Christ and love not their lives unto the death, but are willing to be faithful no matter what the cost. And John was. That's who's going to rule and reign. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now notice, and in the kingdom and patience, patience is hypomene and endurance of Jesus Christ. He is identifying himself with the church members of the other churches to which he's writing. He's not talking about a bunch of lost people. Now, you can go to preachers all over this country and they'll say, well, that's not right. But look at the book. They've been brainwashed into believing in a great universal invisible body of Christ, and that is the greatest heresy that the devil ever worked into this society, because it has stopped the effective worship of God in a local visible assembly, and that's the only kind of church there is. And companions in tribulation, the kingdom and patience, endurance of Christ. This was written to a bunch of church members, and he was encouraging them to keep on being faithful no matter what happened. That's why I spend so much time doing that here. It's not because I particularly enjoy all the time talking about the same subject, but it's the most important thing for a child of God after they're saved. Now I want you to notice this tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Why was John on the Isle of Patmos? He'd been persecuted. He'd been tried. And he had endured. How do I know that? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for, here's why he was there, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They exiled him there, put him there, persecuted him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Not suffering persecution, something's wrong. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, Revelation 5, we looked at Revelation 1:9. Now we're going to go back above this, after John has identified himself as a companion in their suffering and showing that he had endured and showing he had been persecuted. He wasn't writing to some yahoo who got saved by watching Trinity Broadcast Network and sent his money and sent a letter in there so they could burn it up and God would take away all his debts. He wasn't talking to that kind of a person. He was talking to people that were faithful in God's service. He was talking to church members. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. You say, Jesus loves the little children.
all the children of the world. That's true, he does. You say, Jesus loves all the saved. He does. You say, well, that must be talking about the saved. No, 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 no. That book was written to churches. It was written to churches. You say, why do you keep doing that? Because it's amazing how few people can't see that simple point. He said, unto him that loved us, talking about his companions in tribulation, and that's who he's talking to. You say, well, doesn't Jesus love all the saved? Yes. But in context, this is talking about those church members. It wasn't written to all the people that are saved. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do I mean to tell you that a saved person didn't have his sins washed away with the blood of Christ? Is that what I'm trying to say? God forbid! Just remember who this book was written to. Yeah, they had their sins washed away, just like I did. But this book was written and applies to church members. It's those people out of this dispensation of time that are going to rule and reign with him. You say, well, what about Abraham? He's going to rule and reign with him. What about Isaac and Jacob? They're going to rule and reign with him. What about the faithful of all the ages? They're going to rule and reign with him. Plain and simple. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, here's what I learned in seminary. I don't give a rip what you learned in seminary. Take a look at this and see if I'm not making the point. See if I'm not telling you the truth. They're the ones that are going to rule and reign. The faithful of all the ages, not the unfaithful. And hath made us. He hadn't lost the subject. Revelation 1 and 6. And has made us the faithful. Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Otherwise, what in the earth is the purpose of serving the Lord? What in the earth is the purpose of you coming down here and sitting on these church pews? What on earth is the purpose of you giving to the Lord what you should give? What in the world is the purpose of you fighting a fight against the flesh? What in the world is the trouble and tribulation and trial you go through in your fight against the sins of this world and against your own flesh? What's this all for? If in heaven we're all going to be kings and we're all going to be priests and everybody's going to wear a robe and everybody's going to have a glorified body, then why even bother to serve Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God put these incentives in the book to tell people if you're saved, you need to join one of my churches, you need to get in it, you need to be faithful. In the age of the patriarchs, the message was faithfulness. In the age of the law, the message was faithfulness. In the age of innocence, the message was faithfulness. To all of God's children who came to know him as his children, the message has always been faithfulness, and faithfulness is going to determine the degree of how much you rule and reign. You say, well, don't you think the saved will rule and reign? How much, though? How much did they serve him? How much will they rule and reign? Brothers and sisters in Christ, ruling and reigning is for the faithful. Most assuredly, all the saved were loved and washed from their sins in his blood. And all are indwelt by his Spirit, and all go to heaven. But this book is written to churches. I realize it may seem sort of silly. I keep saying written to churches. But people don't seem to understand this. And even when I do it, they say, well, I never heard that before. You know why you haven't ever heard it before? You haven't heard it because it hasn't been preached in about 50 years the way it should be preached, because people wanted to get more people to be saved, and our churches were turned into soul-winning factories rather than into teaching institutions where others could grow in grace and you could see the robe of righteousness worn on the outside while they were still alive here. This is how your soul, your inner garment, is instantly washed, cleansed eternally in the blood of the Lamb. This is what eternally redeemed you. This is what forever saved you. This is what allowed you to be born again, to be passed once and for all from death to life. We're going to look at a scripture. It's going to tell us something. This is how your soul, your inner garment, not the outer garment, your inner man, is instantly cleansed, cleansed eternally, forever, in the blood of the Lamb. This is what eternally redeems you. This is what forever saved you. This is what allowed you to be born again, to be passed once and for all from death to life. Here it is. This is what saves you. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, and 23. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what cleansed the soul. That's what cleansed the inner garment. That's what cleansed the inner man. That's what allowed your soul to be sealed, and saved eternally. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Only God can unseal it, and God has promised he would not. We are sealed to the day of redemption. He will never leave us nor forsake us. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Being born again by the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. After you become a newborn babe in Christ, by faith in the power of his blood sacrifice for your sins, this is how your outer garment, your robe, is supposed to be daily washed by the power and the blood of the Lamb who lives. This is what God meant for me after I was saved. This is what he has meant for every one of you after you were saved, and there are no exceptions. God saves your inner man. God saves your soul. God seals your soul. But then God says, now, child of mine, I want you to put on an outer robe. I want you to be identified with me. I want people, when they look at you, to see something about you on the outside that shows them that you belong to me. That's how we identify with Christ, through baptism. You walk in the baptismal waters, and people see it with physical eyes. And you go down into physical water. And it is a picture that forever identifies you as a child of God, and it is your outward testimony that you believe in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that you are uniting with one of his local bodies to serve him in that body. After you become a newborn babe in Christ by faith in the power of his blood sacrifice for your sins, this is how your outer garment, your robe, is supposed to be daily washed by the power and the blood of the Lamb who lives. Wasn't Paul baptized? Wasn't Peter baptized? Wasn't James baptized? Wasn't John baptized? Wasn't the Philippian jailer baptized? How many cases have you got where they weren't baptized? So how can anyone have an excuse before Almighty God for not submitting to the will of the Father? When the Great Commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There is no excuse. It is your outward identification. And you're the one who makes the choice. You're the one who made the choice in your salvation, and you're the one who makes the choice in what kind of an outer robe you're going to wear in heaven. It goes past blood relationships. I love all my children dearly. When I was young, that love was manifested in different ways. But I want Tom to have an outer garment. I want Beverly to have one. I want my grandsons, all of them. I want Vicki. I want Ashley. That's very personal, but it's very true. I'm your pastor. I want you to have one. I want you to have a reward in heaven. And I want one myself. Is that so wrong? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that lasts forever. The relationship I have here with you is very short. Here is the way that you put on the righteousness of Christ. You can't ever change your carnal nature, and you can't live above sin. But by the power of Christ in you, you can sure put up one, and pardon this word, I say it reverently, you can sure put on one hellacious fight. Brother, you can fight to the death against your flesh, and that's exactly what God means for you to do. And every time you fail, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and get up and start fighting again. Here's the outer garment God means for you to wear here. First of all, he means for you to be baptized scripturally. Then here's what he wants you to do. 1 Peter 2, 1-5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, you say, that's hard. You bet it is. And all guile, oh my goodness, that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. I'm full of Irish blarney and bologna anyway. And hypocrisies, oh my goodness, I'm a hypocrite. And envies, I'm envious all the time. And all evil speakings, I sometimes say things behind people's back. But that's not right. And I need to fight against that all the days of my life. I need to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. And if you don't see that on the outside, you've got a pretty good idea of who's in there fighting the fight to keep it from happening. And you get a pretty good idea that I'm in submission to Christ. It's when you see me lose my temper, when you see me get mad, when you hear me take God's name in vain, when you see me put on a fit of envy, when you see me filling the role of a hypocrite, when you see me bearing malice, when you see me use guile, that's when you begin to wonder, is Jesus really in there? God meant for an outer robe to be washed in the blood of the Lamb while you're here. God wants your inner man washed, and he washes him when you come to Christ by repentance through faith. But then God says, now that I'm living in you, now that my spirit's there, now that my son is there, let's put on something on the outside that shows them what you've got inside. And those people who fight this fight in heaven are going to wear an outer robe. As newborn babes, we're continuing right under. We showed 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, 23. That's how you get born again. That's the blood that cleansed your soul. Now he says, let me clean up the outside. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5 and then 9. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So what do we got in our churches? 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. They tell you 52 weeks a year. The same message of salvation. They never make you aware of what you're supposed to let Christ do inside you, because that irritates people and you can't build up a big church with it. And this is something that involves spiritual growth. This is the way you put on an outer robe here, and if you put one on here, you're going to have one in heaven. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. You're putting off an old garment, and you're putting on a new one. And the new one you're putting on is Christ. If so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. You know how I figured out how gracious he was? I don't know how gracious he is. Every day he's more gracious than I thought. I began to see how rotten I was. And the more rotten I became in my own eyes, the more gracious and wonderful he became. And the more ashamed I was of my hypocrisy, my malice, my envies, and all the things that are wrong with me. And the more ashamed I became of myself, the more gracious God became because of the grace he had extended to me. When I see myself as what I am ashamed. But I see him as wonderful and marvelous, and I want to be like him. That's the people in heaven that are going to wear the robe. Those that want to be like him. You say, well, I want to be like him. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized. It's not that far down a church aisle. To whom coming? I thank God for what that means. Doesn't mean when you first came. It means to keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming. We had a devotional this morning before Sunday school. I showed you a letter from Sister Barnes's great-granddaughter. I showed you the effect of keeping on coming. There is no substitute for faithful attendance in God's church if you're coming there to learn the word and to apply it to your life. To whom coming means to keep on coming. It doesn't mean just you came, you got saved, you went home, and ain't it wonderful, I don't have to go to hell. This means to keep on coming to church, to keep on serving, to keep on wanting to be more like Christ and less like yourself, to keep on cleaning outside the outer robe, the outer garment. God washed your soul in the blood of the Lamb, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I bow before God and I stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ and tell you as the oracles of God that after you got saved and your soul was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, God wanted you to wash that outer garment in that same blood that cleansed your soul. You can't live above sin, but you can sure put up one terrific fight against it. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And the more you learn about him as you keep on coming back and you keep on being fed his word, the more precious he becomes to you, the better your service becomes, the more you see the purpose of your salvation, and the more you please God. Ye also. Now we're going to talk about something that has to do with where you're going to serve. The greatest heresy that has ever been introduced, in my opinion, into the church age was the heresy of the universal invisible assembly, known as the universal church, where everybody that was saved was a child of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that is abject, absolute heresy, and it has done more harm to God's work than anything else that the devil has ever done in this age. Because if you destroy the concept of a local visible assembly where you obey God and come together in worship in spirit and in truth, you destroy the whole concept of righteousness. Ye also, as lively stones, stones that have been made alive, living stones, to keep on coming back to God, listening, where are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The priest wore special outer garments. They were identified by them. I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you that in heaven, that holy priesthood for this age in which we live right now, the church age, that's the one I live in, that's the one I'm talking about. The outer garment, the outer robe that they wear is going to identify them as those who united together in a local New Testament church or built up a spiritual house, and there they offered up spiritual sacrifices. They were acceptable of God by Jesus Christ, who was the foundation of the church, who was the head of the church, and the church is his body. And that's where God wants you to serve, and there are no exceptions, and there is no excuse before God for not doing it, because that is what he builds up. He calls out from among the saved those who are willing to identify with him and be counted as believers, who show to the world their faith by their belief in Christ, by demonstrating their death, burial, and resurrection. It has nothing to do with salvation, but has everything to do with identifying with Christ. In verse 9, he says, continuing in 1 Peter 2 and 9, ye also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Here comes your outer robe again. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You get called out of darkness into his marvelous light when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your soul and you come to Christ and trust him to save you from hell and you become a child of light. Now God says, show forth what I've done. And you show it forth when you picture his death, burial, and resurrection, and when you show your life living in his church. Then they that heard the word were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You can be faithful in God's church without being a member of it, but God won't count it, because God meant for you to be faithful as a member of that church. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also, plural, Himaeus, are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. This is where God's Spirit dwells, in a local church. God's Spirit doesn't dwell among this unholy mess that you see on Trinity Broadcast Network. How can God's Spirit expect it to be abide among some people that believe your salvation, some believe you can't, some believe baptism saved, some believe it doesn't. Some believe you have to be speaking tongues to show you're saved. Some people believe this, some people believe that. How can God's Holy Spirit be in the center of such a disorganized maze of confusion? The Lord's Holy Spirit dwells in each local New Testament church that is still preaching and teaching his word, and that's where God said, I want you to clean up that outer garment. And that's where I want my word preached, and that's where I want you to learn how to lay aside malice and all the things that represent what you were born as and become what God meant for you to be. An outward representation and a pictorial illustration to a lost and dying world of the same Son of God who died for you at Calvary. Why did God build a church together? Ephesians 5:26. So why is the church here? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Here's the way you clean up that outer garment. To whom coming? Keep on coming. Now look at Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. This morning, you're listening to the word. You're being told by the word of God through the Spirit that wrote it that you need all your life to fight a fight against the flesh and to keep on cleansing up the outer garments, and you're being shown in God's word that it's going to make a difference in heaven. And then God says, okay, now that I've shown you, what do you intend to do with it? John, Ephesians 2:22. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3:21. You want to give glory to God? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You want to give glory to God? Then clean up your outer garment. Invest your life and your heart in one of God's local churches after you're saved. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he didn't do it so it would be established as an ordinance. He did it as an example of humility. That's the problem you've got in life, and it's the problem I've got in life. You've still got your carnal man. He's proud, he's haughty, he's arrogant, he's self-centered, he gets mad, he gets furious, he gets insulted, he gets his feelings hurt, he wears his feeling on his shirt sleeve. The problem is pride. He gave the ordinance of foot washing, not an ordinance, he gave the teaching of foot washing to show humility. He also did it for another reason. I was saved 53 years ago. If I had instantly been taken to heaven, no problem. But I've been walking through this world, and I'm part of it. My feet get dirty all the time. My outer garment gets dirty because I don't always do what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 13:10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean. He told them, you're clean. You're saved. But not all. Judas Iscariot never had been cleansed inside. So what does God want from you? After you get saved, he wants you to walk into those baptismal waters because you are saved. He wants you to identify with him through those baptismal waters and identify with him as a faithful member of his church. He wants people to see that there's something that means something to you, his body. And his body is the local church. When you fall in love with the body of Christ, the members of that church, you're falling in love with Jesus. And when you serve in that church and you do it for the honor and glory of God that is in Christ Jesus, and you realize that Christ empowers the church, his spirit indwells the church, he is the head of the church, he is the foundation of the church, and you start falling in love with his body, it's nothing but a manifestation of the love of Christ in you for the church that he loved while he was here and still does, always will. There's no excuse after you're saved for not doing it God's way. And God's way is this. Get saved, get baptized, and get faithful. Why? Because when you get to heaven, it's going to make a big, 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 big difference. And after you've been told over and over again, and shown from Scripture, you have no excuse. This morning, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If you need to come, you come and put your life as a saved child of God where God wants it. In his church. You say, well, I don't know if I can be totally committed. The only man who ever lived that was totally committed was Jesus Christ. I just do the best I can. You might as well do the best you can as a member of God's church. What number, Johnny?